in the chapter in Titus 2 has a lot more than just about than what is just about woman. It speaks to older men, younger men, older woman, younger woman. It speaks to servants, those who work for a boss. So it's not just Titus 2 woman that we're talking about today. That's included along with the rest of what is here. So the basics of Christian conduct, Christian doctrine, what we believe, and Christian conduct is what we have in this passage in Titus 2. So what I'll do today is take a summary of verses 1 through verse 10. We'll go through it, but we'll look at everything somewhat of a high-level overview, because in multiple points here, it would be very easy to go much deeper. There's so many words used here. How a man should be: sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. I will still decide if I will go into some of those in more detail next Sunday. Maybe we'll just continue the book. But there is much more that could be dived into, but that's not so much my direction today. My direction today is to go a little bit more high level. What is a Christian and what is it saying to us? So let's first read this passage, Titus chapter 2, from verse 1 through verse 10. Again, Paul writing to Titus, and he has just talked about the elders, the problems that they have with false teachers. And then he speaks to Titus and he says, "But you, Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." All right, we just heard about false teachings. Now he says how important it is to have sound doctrine. "Speak the things which become sound doctrine." What are the things? Jesus is God. What is salvation? What is the atonement? What did Jesus do? What does it mean? All of that is doctrine. But I want us to see here today, the doctrine that he's talking about is doctrine that relates to our lives. Now, all of those things relate to our life in some way. That Jesus is God, that God is righteous, perfect, holy, that God is eternal. All those doctrines have an impact on our life. But I want us to see here today that there is doctrine which has to do with our conduct. And that's what he's talking about here. Sound doctrine. What is it? Well, the flow continues. He doesn't end there. He doesn't say, "I want you to speak about sound doctrine, but now I will talk to you about your lives." No, he's saying, I want you to speak about sound doctrine, and here is what it looks like. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. What is it? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." It ends here, verse 10, with all things. We had the same word in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. I want us to see here how much Paul connects the doctrine and the works. It is, I think, a big temptation, especially in Reformed circles nowadays to learn doctrine so highly that we know so much about the scripture, but we still don't know how to apply it in our day-to-day life. I think what Paul is doing here is an antidote to that. We don't just learn and get our minds full, but we also learn how does it apply in our life. All the things that we learn about God should teach us how to live our Christian conduct, how we should live as a Christian. Even the things that he mentions here is more than just how we think and what we learn. It's how we interact with others, how we speak, how we listen, just what kind of lifestyle we have. It is all in this passage. When he begins this passage, he says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. And then he goes right into what the doctrine brings, the conduct. When he says, speak the things, he is implying that someone has to teach it. You cannot just say that, say and teach all the things about God, which those things are good to do, and then hope that people will learn how to live. He is saying, look, you need to speak the things which become sound doctrine. What things? Well, how a Christian should live. You should speak the things how a Christian should live. A few outcomes of what that should do, to speak the things. What should it do? In verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What he's speaking about there is how the older woman should teach the younger woman how to live, that the word of God be not blasphemed. He is saying doctrine and conduct goes together so that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, if we say God is our God, Jesus Christ is our Savior, but then we go and live a non-Christian life, it's like blaspheming the Word of God, contradicting the Word of God, and people look at us and blaspheme God because we're hypocrites. Secondly, in verse 8, he says, when he speaks to the young men, he says that they should have sound speech, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. So what is it to do that we're to speak sound doctrine, teach what is right and true and good? Well, that the word of God is not blasphemed, that those who are our enemies or those who hate us, those who don't like us, that they'll be ashamed for the things that they speak against us because they can't say anything evil of us because we live rightly. We live in a way that is consistent with godly doctrine. And so they will be ashamed of the things they speak against us because it has no weight to it. It doesn't mean anything. See, if someone can say that you hate your children or you're disobedient to your parents or you are a bad example as a Christian, and it's true, then there's a problem. Then they see the inconsistency, and they see hypocrisy, and it gives a bad name to God. Even though God defends himself, but if you're a Christian, you're his servant. You have a duty to live in a way that is pleasing to God as far as you are able. Because there are things that we don't yet know. There are things we still need to learn and grow in. And God has so much grace towards his children. In fact, it never ends. His grace never ends. The grace that has begotten us, that has made us born again believers in the first place, is the same grace that would take us to the end to be with him. So what is the outcome? The word of God is not blasphemed. Why should we speak these things? That the word of God is not blasphemed. That those who are against us will be ashamed. They won't have anything of weight to say against us that has any meaning. And then in verse 10, that we adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That we adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. That we make the doctrine of God beautiful. If we just bring out the doctrine of God, who is Jesus, who is God, what did he do? Those are good things. But if we also live our life in a way that fits who God is, then we adorn the doctrine of God. We make it beautiful. Why? Because God is true. God is righteous. The things that God does and God permits and God expects of us to do are beautiful, are good things. This is why we know, and it's often said, that in heaven, everything will be good. Everything will be perfect. Why? Because it all comes from a perfect God who has removed sin, where there's no fighting against God anymore, where there's no sin, no evil in His presence anymore. Everything will be perfect. We see how everything that is from God is right and good and beautiful. And when our life shows what His Word says, then we adorn the doctrine of God, as it says in verse 10. So He speaks to the older men, the younger men, the older woman, the younger woman. He speaks to servants, and almost every one of them, He says, what is the outcome of this? But the principle is the same across the whole field. The principle that we don't blaspheme the Word of God, that that those who would say something against us have nothing evil to say, and that we adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And I think knowing those things, it should make it more important for us that we understand how we should live and that we work towards those things. So he says what Titus should be speaking, what he should be teaching. In Ephesians 4 verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's a general Christian rule. Don't speak things that are corrupt, that are empty, that have no use, that have no purpose. But what should we speak? Things that are for the edifying of other believers, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's the first step. The second step above that is to speak true doctrine, which he says to Titus here. First is that we don't speak corrupt things. Applies to everyone. Second is to teach these things, which is more directed at the minister of God, to teach these things, the minister, the preacher. But what is brought out here is for everyone. So, speak these things, which become sound doctrine. Again, become sound doctrine. It goes very much together, the doctrine and the life. And then we'll look a little bit at the things that he says. We'll just start at the top and go down this passage. He says in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Actually, before I go deeper in that, I also want you to see one more thing. A few times in this passage, he uses the word likewise. So he has just said something about the aged men in verse 2, and then in verse 3 he says the aged woman likewise. And he talks about the older woman and the younger woman, age 3 and 4 and 5. And then he says in verse 6, the young men likewise. What is he saying here? He is saying that even though some of the words that he uses are different from the men and the woman, he's saying the underlying purpose in all of this comes from the same thing. It is to adorn the doctrine of God. Because men and women have different roles, he uses some different words. He doesn't say to the men that they should be keepers at home and obedient to their wives. Why? Because to the wives, he is speaking to their role. He is also not so much speaking to the woman of being grave and temperate and sober. He does mention the word sober, but there's some things that the men are to be the holder of doctrine, to be somewhat of a stability for the wives who are easier emotional, not necessarily as stable. So he uses words that are more specifically for the men and words that are more specifically for the woman. And again, it is not a bad thing that women need and want someone to hold on to depend on, to be their protector. This is why I think as long as a girl is not married, it is good for her to submit herself to her parents to a very long way. Honor your parents. That doesn't just end when you turn 18 or when you turn 21. There's more than just honoring. There's also the difference between the male and the female and how the female needs someone to depend on. Nowadays, the independent woman is taught so much, but that's secular, that's worldly. That teaching is not in the Bible. Again, there's not a general rule that, okay, you have to live exactly in a certain way, is not what I'm bringing up. I don't want to go beyond what the scripture says, but we see the idea here again that Paul speaks to Titus about what he should be teaching, and he says different things to the men than the things that he says to the woman because of their different roles and they are made differently by God. So, sound doctrine he is to speak. And what is it? That the aged men, the older men, should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. What are these things? There's two words, there's sober and there's temperate, that are similar words, but the word temperate is in the Greek the same word as in verse 4, the word sober. So there's a little bit of not direct confusion, but it can be a little bit confusing. But from what I'm seeing from in the Greek, there's two different thoughts that come out here. To the aged men, it says that they be sober and temperate. In a way, they're very similar meanings, but the sober, the first word sober here, is about not being drunk, not taking things that force your mind to be unsober, that force your mind to not be sober. So the older men, sometimes they feel like, well, most of their life is done. They don't have much more to gain. They don't have much more to do. So they could start drinking, getting drunk, or just have something to do. They maybe don't have as much strength anymore. But no, he says they should be sober. The way they begun, they should continue. They should be sober, not drunk. The word temperate is similar to sober, but it has to do with in the mind. I see a difference here in this word, even though it's almost the same word from the Greek, but I see a difference in that one is you take something that will make your mind not clear anymore, and the other is you pay attention to a lot of things outside of the Bible in philosophy, and the Bible talks about philosophy and vain deceit. You pay attention to a lot of worldly things. You begin paying more attention to those things than the Bible, and you're not temperate anymore. You're not sober in mind anymore. You're not drunk. You're just not thinking clearly anymore because you're thinking of many other things. You kind of let down your guard about what does God say, what does God mean, what does God want from my life. So there's two different words. There's sober, don't be drunk, and then there's temperate, be sound in mind. How do we do that? Again, Romans 12 talks about being conformed, our mind being conformed to the things of Christ, to the image of Christ. And so to be temperate is to pay attention to how we think, to what we think, and does a thing agree with the things of God? In one way, very similar to the next one, sound in faith. That we see that Our salvation is not by works. Our salvation, our life, our eternity with God is not on how good we can perform in this life. But what is sound in faith? That we don't forget the basics of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sin, and we believe on Him and are saved. That we're sound in faith, that we don't add stuff to it. The aged men, sober, temperate, sound in faith. Then there's grave, which is, they don't take things too lightly. It doesn't mean that you can never laugh, because there's some religions, there's some people who think that if you laugh, you dishonor God, or it seems so. They won't say it directly, but always have a straight face, never laugh. It seems like some joy is missing. I think there's many things we can laugh about that are good things to laugh about. I think Jesus did. The Bible talks about the joy that came from Him, from Jesus, that He is the author of joy. I think Jesus laughed, and I think He laughed often. But the grave part is that we don't take things lightly. The things of God, that, oh, don't care. Oh, someone's blaspheming God, it's like, oh, I don't care. Or someone brings false doctrine, yeah, well, we should hear and study all of them. When the Bible exhorts us to study what is true, to think of, Philippians talks about that, to think of, meditate of, what? Things that are true. I think we should very much limit our time in thinking of and studying what is false. There are some ministries, and not to directly bash the ministries, but who spend most of their time studying what is false. I think that can be very problematic. We are to meditate and think of the things that are true, so that when false things come, it'll be very easy to recognize. So the aged men are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. To some extent, all of these things are of the fruit of the Spirit. But this is a reminder, the things that are so easy to leave out. Oh, I'm not going to be loving to others anymore. Not just loving in how you speak and act, but loving in what you do. Do you help someone who needs help? Do you speak to them when they need to be spoken to? To be in charity, to be in patience. I think the patience part is one of the hardest things for a Christian, and it doesn't just apply to the men, it applies to every Christian. In many things here, there are principles that apply to every Christian. But this is a reminder to the aged men about sound doctrine, how they are to be sober, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. We can't just be like Peter and how Peter started going and chopping off ears of people that we don't like. Patience and long-suffering go together, where we sit down and wait and pray and ask God, what are we to do? And then sometimes we need to do something. Patience doesn't mean waiting indefinitely about something that God tells us to do. That's not what patience is. But it is that we don't move out of impatience. And I think that's somewhat of what He speaks to the younger men in verse 6, when He says that they should be sober-minded, they should in all things have a pattern of good works and a doctrine of uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Not just be quick to do things, to run and fix things, but to be working towards a pattern of good works, to be sober-minded. We'll look at that a little bit more after we look at this in order. So He speaks to the aged men, then He speaks to the aged woman, and we'll go in that order. So He says, to the aged woman likewise. So what has he just said to the men? They should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. The aged woman likewise. In some ways, all of these things apply to the woman as well, because it is about godliness. It is about adorning the doctrine of God. But then he speaks more specifically to the life and behavior and conduct of a woman. What are they to do? How are they to live? The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The list to the woman is quite different from the list to the men, even though it includes the list to the men. It only speaks more directly to their role. To be holy is not exclusive to the woman. It is the same for the men. Be ye holy as I am holy, God's word says to us. But Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, spoke to some of the dangers of women when they leave their role and what happens then. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, "Then the woman learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." There's a principle here for us, for all of us. When we don't follow the purpose that God has for us, we begin to go into sin. For the men and the woman, it goes in different directions. But he speaks to the woman and he says that instead of being keepers at home, being the quiet woman that Paul talks about as being godly, being quiet and submissive to their own husbands, obedient to their own husbands. Instead of that, they go from house to house, not only idle. In other words, they don't have a purpose in their life anymore. So they are idle. They do not do what God wants them to do. They start wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Very easy to begin talking about a lot of things that they ought not. But if they were... Now, you can go to this from multiple directions. There's young wives who don't yet have children. What is their purpose? Just stay at home, locked in the house. They can't go out because then they'd be busybodies and tattlers. No, that's not what it's talking about. They will find something that is their purpose to do for God. But Paul writes that he would want the young woman, ideally, he would want them to be married, have children, guide the house. Why? Because that is what their role, what God created them to be good at. The Bible never talks about the men as them being what they're good at is to be at home and guiding the house and taking care of the children. The Bible never has an example of that either. Now, some will bring up the exceptions and say, "Oh, but this person's wife died young, and what can the man do?" Well, there's many exceptions to the rules in Scripture. And the thing is, that only proves the rules. The exceptions don't take away from God's rules. It doesn't mean that it's wrong for a man to help with the children. It doesn't mean that it's wrong for the man to guide the house when he has to. The wife is sick or someone's wife has died. It doesn't mean that the man will now all of a sudden just be missing because the wife is not there or the wife is sick. That's not what it means. In God's providence, it is the parents who are the guiders of their children. And so the man in God's providence might have to do the job that his wife would have been better at doing. But that doesn't remove the idea, what God is saying, that the wife is the one who is good at it because her role is for that. So what are the aged woman to do? Well, first of all, they're to look at themselves, that they have a behavior as one that is holy, that they're not false accusers, they don't run around spreading gossip, not given to much wine, and that they are teachers of good things. What he's teaching here is not that the woman have Bible studies where they teach the Bible to other women. What he's speaking about here is that the woman, whatever way they want to do it, one-on-one, in groups, that is all fine, but that they teach, that they are teachers of good things. And then he describes what it is. Teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. What are they to teach? How to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Many of these things, the older godly woman, who are older, have learned how to be good wives, how to be good mothers. And they have things that they can teach to the younger woman. That is part of their ministry. That is part of what Paul gives to them as being godly. The aged men are to be sober, temperate, sound in faith, not to be angry easily, and so on. The aged woman, that they are not false accusers, not given to much wine, that they're teachers of good things, and that they teach the young woman to be sober. The word sober, again, has to do with thinking, about thinking, not just be emotionally moved around. I read something about statistics, and right here where we live, it's not, divorce is not so common, not physical divorce, where they write it on paper, even though there's more divorce that is not being put on paper. If the man and wife don't do their marital duties out of hatred, then, or out of just whatever, they don't like each other, then you could call that a divorce. And those things happen right around here. But what I wanted to bring up is a statistic that someone had, that if you're friends with someone who divorces, you're much more likely to also get divorced yourself. Now, in one way, it doesn't fit in a Christian context, but in another way, the point I want to make is there to be sober, teach the young woman to be sober. What does that mean? Well, very quickly, if you're with a couple, or let's say, because he speaks to the wives here, let's say to the wives, if they're with another wife who constantly complains about her husband, speaks bad things about her husband, she will very easily start feeling like there's things wrong with her husband too that are not really wrong. Why? Because she's not thinking soberly anymore. She's thinking emotionally. Someone else is emotional, very easy to get emotional. See, that doesn't mean that as soon as you get emotional about something that, oh, it's evil. That's not what I'm saying. But he's saying that the older woman should teach the younger woman to be sober. That means when you start feeling emotional about something, that you also start to think at the same time. What is objectively true? What is objectively right? What is objective? What is God saying about this thing? Because that thing, you start publicly talking bad about your husband, there's already a very big problem. You don't love your husband. If there's something that needs to be said because there's whatever the case may be, it doesn't mean that you can't share something with a friend. That's not what I'm saying. But this is very common in the world, that people will just openly speak bad. Now, even in Christian circles, we need to be careful that we don't just speak bad about a brother or sister to someone else. Why? Because it's usually personal. It's usually something that we should personally go speak to that person about. But in marriage as well, the husband should not speak bad about his wife, and the wife should not speak bad about her husband before others generally. maybe ever. Because that's something that is usually fixed by prayer and discussion, prayer and speaking about it. It's something that is between you and your spouse personally. Now, again, there may be things where you need to ask someone's advice, pray about it first, and then go ask for advice. I'm not saying that you can't talk about a problem to someone else, but you need to be careful that you don't just talk about it because it's a problem, but that you've prayed about it. How can you find a solution if you need a solution, right? If it's not something that you just need to be patient and praying about. Because 1 Peter does talk about the wife winning the husband, and the world today would not believe that that is possible, but it says it's by prayer, by being submissive, by being obedient to her husband. That's the greatest way, and the most likely way that the wife can change her husband is by being submissive to him. Because God says so in 1 Peter. So the woman, how do they live in Christian conduct? Well, think about what is holy. What is the way God intends? Not false accusers, not spreading gossip. Not even if you think it might be true. And maybe not even if it's true. Is it something that is useful? It is something that is edifying for others to hear. Not given to much wine. But teachers of good things. Teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. So many today are not content anymore with God's word. They want to take their children to the babysitter and then go and work. Well, I think as a man of God, I need to discourage that and also say that's against God's order. Now, again, don't bring up the exception as a rule that, oh, but this person has to work because his husband died and the wife has to work. Maybe. There may be an exception there, but that doesn't change the rule. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It also says in Proverbs 31 verse 26, that the godly woman opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. There's a lot of wisdom that a woman and a wife can bring to the table. We'll go on in this passage in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, young men, who are young men? Ages 12, 11, 13, 14, 15, 22, 25, 29, I think 30. I think they could all be counted in the bracket of young men. But it's speaking to those especially who are young in the faith, who are eager to do something for God. And in that eagerness, sometimes we'll be like Peter and go and start chopping ears off or running around and speaking things that they first need to wait and grow more in. First need to sit down and listen. But he says to the young men that they also are to be sober-minded. And then look at verse 7, the way he speaks. He says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. So he says, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded and that you show a pattern of good works. What he's saying to Titus is that he is counting Titus as also a young man. So he's saying, this you should teach. As a young man, you should teach these things about older men, older women, younger men, younger women, servants. These things you should teach, but you also Titus, show yourself as a pattern of good works, sober-minded. I think the word sober in this passage is one of the most important keys here. Sober-minded is that we think before we speak, that we think before we run, and that we think before we do something suddenly and haven't thought about it first. When we're eager to be Christ-like and defend everything Christian, then it's so easy to then begin rebuking everything that looks wrong when we haven't properly weighed it. What is the thing this person is saying? What is he meaning? Why did he do what he did? Many things. We first need to sit down. We need to observe. We need to look. And to the young men, he says, exhort them to be sober-minded. Think. Think about things biblically. What does God's Word say about it? In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works. You come to church, you go to school, you go to work, you go to the store to buy something, you go home to be with your parents or to be with your siblings. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works. Why? Because how you live matters. It adorns the doctrine of God. The things that God says about Himself in His Word, He says about Jesus, He says about salvation. How you live affects those things in other people's eyes. So in all things, show yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. You're eager for the glory of Christ. Be eager to get your doctrine right, not corrupted. One of the earlier things of a Christian is to be very open to listen to the things of God. Listen to teachers who have been in the Word of God for many more years than you. Why in doctrine showing uncorruptness? The moment you hear something and it sounds good, you grab onto it and then you don't get a balance. To not be corrupt in doctrine means that you're willing to listen through, to wait, to consider, to look at it from many different perspectives till you get it right, in doctrine being uncorrupt. So it begins with the young man, with the young Christian, but it should continue all the way till we're older as well. But it's the young men who are so eager, with so much energy to run and do things, who need to be reminded to be uncorrupt, not corrupted. Also to be grave, to have a gravity towards the things of God, and sincerity. There comes a place where you just do things sincerely. You are not sure exactly how it's to be done. You think this is the right way and you do it just out of sincerity, out of faith in God, out of a pure heart, you could say. Also, sound speech. When your energy is so high, it's so easy to speak things that are not sound, that are not edifying, that are not good. But you're to speak sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When you think before you speak, then those who don't like you will have a hard time bringing up evil against you. You live godly, you speak godly, you don't just speak a lot of nonsense and garbage. Well, then you have sound speech that cannot be condemned, and those who are against you will be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then lastly, servants. Exhort servants. So exhort, encourage, push. Bring it to people's minds what the aged men and the younger men, the aged woman and the younger woman should do to be a good Christian. And then exhort servants. All of these things come from the older men, to the older woman, to the younger men, the younger woman, to the servants. all of these things come in purity, in good faith, in a good conscience after we're saved. Firstly, we need to make sure that we're in the faith. Have we seen our sin? Have we seen our need for a Savior? That there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There is no good works that God will look at you and say, yeah, I think you're trying good enough. Now, come in, you're saved. There is nothing you can do that God will say, now you have proven yourself a good Christian. No, all of this, the first thing is, are you in the faith? And then, once you have that settled, you will ask, like Paul did, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then there's a lot here for you. How the older woman, the younger woman, the older men, the younger men, and the servants. What are the servants to do? They are to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Don't be arguing about everything or trying to tell your boss how to do things. Now, your boss will probably like good ideas. He will probably like if you make the business better. I mean, that's part of your duty. But to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. Remember that the person with the one talent, he did not steal from his master. He hid it, and later he gave back his master the same talent. But he was called an unfaithful servant. Why? Because he did not make something better out of it. He was not a good servant. He was not obedient and faithful to his own master. If you work just for the sake of keeping what's there, just getting your money, your dollar every day at the end of the day, you're not a good, faithful servant. That's what he's saying here. The servants be obedient to their own masters and please them well in all things. You want to make them worth more. That's part of your duty before God. It is, I think it is in Ephesians where he says that we are to work as unto the Lord. We are to work for our boss as unto the Lord, not as men pleasers, but as to the Lord, not as for men. Well, in the same way, the servants are to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in all things, not be argumentative or unwilling to do things, but to do things well and to please them well. Why? Again, because it adorns the doctrine of God. People will look at you and say, you're serving your boss so well. Why are you such a good worker? Why? You wouldn't have to work so hard. You don't make any more money than the other person. Why are you working so well and so hard? You wouldn't have to. Look, they should be paying you more for the things you work. Well, the point is, you work for God ultimately, not for your boss. You do work for your boss, but you should work well because you work for God. This is the reason. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Not holding back and saying, oh, I'm not going to work as hard. They pay me cheap, I'll work cheap. I see that mentality in Belize a lot. I've heard that saying multiple times. Oh, I just work for the way I'm paid. I don't think they pay me as much as they should. I'm not going to work as hard. I'm just going to do the main thing. That's it. The rest, somebody else, because this is what I get paid for. Well, Paul writes to Titus and he forbids this to the servants. He says you should not keep things back, but showing good faith. Do more for your boss than what is required, not less. Why? Because in this you are pleasing God and you are adorning the doctrine of God. So, to one degree or another, we have servants that we work for. But we all have God that we work for. The work that we do, be it for ourselves personally, be it for our neighbor, be it for our boss, ultimately it goes back to we're God's servants. We're firstly, we're God's servants. Secondly, we're the servants of those that we work for, but we should do it well because that is what will glorify God and it will make the doctrine of God beautiful. Because we are showing that we believe what we say. We believe and do what we say. So in that, we see the conduct of a believer matters, not just for our life that people will think, oh, you're such a good person. No, but that the glory will be to God. Like it says in Matthew, they will see you and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That is the point. We're not just to be good servants to those who are good bosses, but even to those who are not such good bosses. In 1 Peter 2:18, it says, servants, be subject to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Even if your boss is not that good, you're still to be subject. You're still to work well. Why? Because ultimately you work for the Lord. The verse I mentioned earlier by memory is actually in Colossians 3 verse 22, where it says that your servants obey in all things your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. The parable about the talent, the hiding the talent and later giving it back, is in Matthew 25 from verse 14. So I want to just remind ourselves that it matters how we live. Other people will see it, but we don't do it for the sake of other people. We do it for the sake of God, but God is pleased when other people see our good works and then glorify Him. So that's the point, is God is glorified by our good Christian conduct, and therefore we should pursue it. Where we have failed, where we are not right yet, we want to work on making it better, because in that we will glorify God, our Savior, as it says in this passage. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the truth of your word. Lord, that we are your servants, be it in our home, in raising our children, be it at work with our boss, be it in interaction with our friend, with our neighbor. Lord, we are ultimately your servants. Help us to live like it, that others would glorify you. They may not glorify you directly, but they will see there's something different. And Lord, by your grace, they will recognize that it's only because of you. The good work that you have begun in us, you will also bring to completion. We thank you for that. I pray for each one here today. You'd work in our hearts, apply these things to our hearts, that we may glorify and honor you with our lives. And we thank you. Pray for your blessing on each one. Pray for salvation for those who have not yet seen their need for a Savior. Pray, God, that you help us to be witnesses for you where we go. People would see the salt and light that we are because of you, and they will glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You're dismissed.